Well, today we begin a new sermon series that we're calling the Disciple Making Church. If you've been around Rowandale, you know that we normally, our normal practice is to preach through books of the Bible expositionally or sections of books. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to do something a little different. This is more of a topical series. And the point of this is to, as a church, think about, reflect on, focus on what we are all about. What is our purpose? What is our mission? Why are we here? Why do we exist? And my hope as we think about what it means to be a disciple-making church is that we'll have further clarity, that we'll have further unity, and hopefully some expectancy about what the Lord can do through us moving forward. Many of us are familiar with what is known as the Great Commission, where at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, just before he ascends to heaven, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus gave to his apostles, to his early followers, and by extension to the church for every generation until he returns. And so I think most of us know the what, right? What are we to do? We are to make disciples, but what we may not be as clear on is the how. How do we go about making disciples? And that's really what we're going to be thinking about and considering over these next few weeks in this sermon series. The way that we've been discussing this, and if you've been at some of the members' meetings over the last year, you've maybe heard us use the words engage, establish, equip. And I want to give you those three words to kind of hang your thoughts on sort of a biblical pattern, a paradigm of how to make, there they are, engage, establish, equip. Not only a pattern, but a pathway through which we advance, through which we progress as believers in Jesus Christ. These words are not new. We didn't invent them. In fact, the Metropolitan Bible Church in Ottawa, I conversed with the pastor there, and they use these words, and others have found them helpful. And so we use them with permission from them. But uniquely, we want to craft our own way of saying this. And the way that I have been thinking about this, and we as pastors and staff and counsel as well, have been thinking about engaging people with gospel truth and then establishing believers in gospel faith and then equipping members for gospel service. And so when you think about it that way, this is a pathway, and we can think of ourselves and others at various points along this continuum, along this path. Of course, someone who's not yet a believer, what do they need? They need to be engaged with truth, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But once someone believes the gospel, what do they need next? Well, they need to put roots down, right? The seed has gone into the ground. That's engaging. That's evangelism. That's bringing the hope of Jesus Christ. But then once someone is a believer, what do they need? They need to be rooted. They need to be established, right? They need to get solid. They need to be taught. They need to understand what it is to be a Christian. They need to profess their faith in baptism and join a local church. But we don't want to leave it there, do we? We want people to be engaged with gospel truth. We want them to be established in gospel faith. But then we want them to be equipped for gospel service, right? Service. We want them to be encouraged and equipped to be able to serve God with their gifts, to make a contribution to the church, to share their faith beyond these walls, to be an effective believer at home, in their family, in their workplace, with their neighbors, with their friends. That's the goal. That's the process. And as we're going to see, it's a biblical one. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at each one of these words. Today, we're going to look at that first step along the path, engaging people with gospel truth. I'm going to ask you to turn to, in your Bible, to Colossians chapter 4, the New Testament letter of the Apostle Paul. And if you don't have a Bible, if you'd like to follow along, you can grab one of the red pew Bibles and turn to page 1045. 1045, where you will find the text that I'll be preaching on today. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And the context, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to believers in Jesus in the ancient city of Colossae, which is modern-day Turkey. Paul was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and he was encouraging these believers. This church was planted not by him, but by a man named Epaphras. And Paul is sending this letter to encourage these believers that they need to be rooted in Christ, and they need to live in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of pressures. There's all kinds of false teachings. But Christ is above all. He is preeminent. He is the one in whom all things hold together, and he is the one in whom they are called to live and be faithful to him. I'll read chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for, or rather that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person." Let's pray and ask for God's help as we study. Father in heaven, we ask that you would work in our hearts, minds, in our lives today. Open our eyes to the call that you invite us to, command us to in Christ, to be your witnesses. Move our hearts that we would desire to be witnesses of that same grace that you've given to us, and that through us you would open the eyes of others to see and trust and love and follow Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, to engage people with the gospel is another way of saying evangelism. You know what evangelism is? Maybe it's a scary word for some of you. The idea of, you know, this call that we have to tell others about Jesus, to open our mouths and to speak to others about Jesus Christ. You may recall that pastors Dave and John and Carl Truderung preached through this book of Colossians in the summer of 2023 while I was away on sabbatical. And Carl Truderung preached on this subject. I listened to the sermon last night after I finished this one. You know, I didn't want to plagiarize Carl, so I finished my sermon. And the last night I listened to it. Very good sermon. It's on our website under resources. And Carl, interestingly, titled his sermon on this subject of evangelism, "Oh Lord, Please Send Someone Else to Do It." And some of you, you maybe feel that same way today. Maybe you still feel that way, which is why you need another sermon on this text, on this subject. In this part of the letter, Paul, he's been speaking about faith in Jesus Christ, and he's been giving them instructions about how they are to relate to each other in marriage, among families. And now he turns to how Christians are to relate to the world, how believers are to relate to those outside the church. And this passage contains three instructions for engaging people with gospel truth. Number one, well, three words: pray, act, speak. And here are the points. Number one, pray persistently. Number two, act wisely. And number three, speak graciously. And they're in that order, which is interesting, isn't it? Pray, act, speak. I heard a pastor say once, talk to God about your friends before you talk to your friends about God. You should pray. Not that that's a rule, that you always need to stop and pray before sharing your faith, but generally speaking, we need to be praying for those that we're in contact with, that we want to share the hope of Christ with. So number one, pray persistently. Look at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Now we could preach a 3-point sermon on this one verse. Devote yourselves. So make it a priority. Second, be alert. Be expectant. Be watchful. Don't get sleepy. And number 3, be thankful, right? Don't just take things for granted and become one of those entitled Christians that only goes to what you need before you give thanks. No. Be full of gratitude to the God who saved you through his Son. That ought to flavor all of our prayers. They should be infused with gratitude. Now, if Paul has to remind these believers to be devoted, alert, and thankful, it's because that's easy to let slide, right? I mean, and things are no different today. About 2,000 years later, we can easily let prayer be crowded out by other things. And we can easily become sort of sleepy in prayer, just sort of, you know, we're not really thinking through the needs around us. We're not really thinking about what's happening in the world. We're not really aware of what's going on in our own hearts. We just go on prayer autopilot. No, we need to be watchful, awake, alert. And then, of course, it's very easy to be ungrateful and just be a complainer. And gratitude has a wonderful way of changing our hearts. We don't want to neglect prayer because of others, as others have pointed out, it is in a prayerless church, a prayerless family, a prayerless marriage, a prayerless ministry that the enemy does his very best work. Paul turns from exhorting them to pray to asking for their prayers. Look at what he asks for in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Now, that phrase, open a door, is a figure of speech. And we see Paul use this elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me, yet many oppose me. So Paul uses this expression, an open door, as an opportunity for the gospel. An opportunity for the gospel. And note, of course, that Paul's in prison while writing this letter. And maybe this is stating the obvious, but notice that Paul doesn't ask them to pray that God would open the prison door for him to get out. He doesn't pray that. I mean, I'm sure he wanted to get out. He says at the end of this letter, remember my chains. But that's not his primary concern. His primary concern is not so that God would open the door to the prison that he would get out, but rather that God would open a door for the word to get out, even while he's still in prison. I find, you know, I thought about our Rowandale prayer chain, which is such a great tool, and I so appreciate Hannah Laura and Rosemary and the work they do. And if you'd like to be on that prayer chain, it's just regular emails that come out with prayer needs related to our church, related to our community. And you can ask me about that if you'd like to receive those emails. But it's interesting, you know, I'm thinking if I were in prison because of Jesus Christ, I wonder what my prayer chain request would be, right? Get me out of here. Pray that God would get me out of jail. Oh, and I would be a good witness as well. Paul's like, no, number one, be a witness here. God has called me to prison ministry at this season of my life. I've accepted it. This is what I'm doing. Help me be faithful in it. That's the Apostle Paul, the great man of God. May we all be more like him. When Paul refers to the word here, because sometimes, you know, if you're newer to Christianity or to the church, you hear Christians talk about the word. Let's have a word of prayer. Well, what does that mean? Well, we use this expression, what's the word on the street? It means what's the important information? What's the summary? Well, when we hear, you know, the word, Paul's saying the word, he means the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that central message of the Bible. That's what he means. He calls it in this letter the mystery of Christ, God's previously hidden plan to save all people, both Jews and Gentiles, that's everybody on the planet, everyone who's ever lived, to save people through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that plan was revealed when God sent his Son. That plan that the prophets spoke about from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, as we saw in that sermon series, that promise of salvation. And in the first chapter of this letter, Paul makes numerous references to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He refers to it as the hope reserved for you in heaven. We live in such a hopeless world, but there's this hope that Jesus Christ is in heaven, that those who trust in him will go to be with him, that someday he'll raise all people from their graves, that those who've trusted in him will have indestructible bodies like his body, that will be like him, will see him as he is, will have no more sin. His kingdom is coming to the earth. That's an incredible hope. That's the hope of the gospel. He also calls it the word of truth. In a world of relativism, in a world of lies, this is the word of truth. He calls it God's grace. The word is God's grace, that we can't earn salvation, that Christ purchased it for us by his blood, by his death and his resurrection. That, you know, the world says, earn it. The world says, good things happen to good people, right? God helps those who help themselves. No, the Christian life is you're a sinner and your only hope is the gracious intervention of God through Jesus Christ. A gift that we receive by faith. He calls it redemption, the forgiveness of sins, that you can be forgiven of all your sins through Jesus Christ, that you can have a relationship with God. In fact, he says in that first chapter, he speaks about Jesus Christ who rescues us from the domain of darkness and reconciles us to God by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus reconciles us to God. By nature, we are alienated from God. We are sinners. We are hostile to God. And yet in Christ, when we turn to him, we become adopted by God, reconciled to God, children of God, beloved of God forever. That's the gospel. That's the word that Paul is speaking of here. And so as we talk about praying for God to open up a door for the word, the first question we need to ask is, have we received it ourselves? Have you received the word? You can sit in church for Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and the word just bounces off your chest, right? Has the word gone into the soil of your heart? Have you received it in faith and repentance? Repentance means turning from what's wrong, turning to God. Have you received the word? Yourself, put your faith in Jesus, relied on him to save you. Open the door of your life to him. Paul asks for others to pray that he would have an open door, opportunities to speak about Jesus to those who don't know the Lord, to engage unbelievers with gospel truth. And note that he not only wants them to pray for an open door, but to pray for him. He says in verse 4, so that I may make it known as I should. I'm amazed by this. Because when I think about the Apostle Paul, like if we think about evangelism and any character in the Bible comes to mind, I mean, for me, it's Paul, right? Other than Jesus himself, right? Next to Jesus, Paul the Apostle comes up, right? I just imagine Paul is like standing on a tall building with his cape flowing in the wind, and a capital E for evangelism on his chest, right? That's what I think about Paul. He is the evangelist, and yet he's asking for help. He's asking for prayer. Maybe that's what made him so great, is that he was willing to ask others to pray so that I may make it known as I should, so that even Paul struggled evidently. Sometimes he didn't make it known. Sometimes he botched it, right? I don't know, if you ever talk to others about your faith, if you're like me, you often walk away going, oh, Lord, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I just botched it. I missed it. I said the wrong thing. I talked too much. I didn't listen. God, help me do better. Well, Paul's asking for others to pray for him. that he would make it known, right? God, help me not to sand off the rough edges just because I'm so afraid of what people think about me. I want to not be offensive. Oh, well, the gospel is offensive, isn't it, in so many ways. We want to remove every needless offense from it, but we want to present it as it truly is. Paul asked for not only an open door, pray that I would have an open door and pray that God would help me as I speak. And so my question to you is, believer, do you ask for others to pray for you about evangelism? Do you ask for others to pray? I mean, we have a prayer meeting, second and fourth Wednesdays of the month. You know, we have a group of about 12, 15 faithful people who come to that prayer meeting. And one of the things we pray for are evangelistic opportunities, right? Pray for me. I'm in university. I've got some friends. I'm trying to share Jesus with them. Pray for me. I have a neighbor who's sick. I brought over soup to him, and I want to talk to him about Jesus. Pray for me. I'm going on this mission trip overseas, and I really want to be faithful to talk about Jesus. That's what we do there. We don't just pray for those who are sick, though that's important. We pray for the sharing of the gospel. And if you can't make it to a prayer meeting and you want us to pray for you as you reach out to others, send me an email and we'll include that. Use the prayer chain, right? Maybe don't be too specific about names. We got to be wise about that and appropriate. But, you know, I'm meeting a friend for coffee and I really want to be faithful in speaking about Jesus. Pray for me tonight. Let's use these opportunities that the Lord has provided. So when we think about open doors, I mean, the Lord provides them all the time. I think of those of you who are asked to speak at a funeral. What an amazing open door that is, right? You've got a believer, a friend, a family member who's died, and you've been asked to give a tribute. What a great opportunity that is, wisely, appropriately, to share the hope of Jesus Christ. Right? You've got an open door. So let others know, I'm sharing, I'm going to this funeral, I want to comfort the family, I want to bring hope there. Help me as I speak. Pray for me. We should regularly be doing that. We have prayer after the service here. Maybe you're going to come up here and you're going to ask the prayer team to pray for you to be a better evangelist. We should be lined up down the aisle to the exit rows, right? To the exits there. We should all be, because all of us can identify with that. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. We want to make it known as we should. Sometimes the Lord opens doors very spontaneously. We need to be ready for them. Maybe one of the other parents at the kid's soccer game, you know, says, so you're religious. You go to church. What do you think about blank? That's an open door, right? Yeah, I'll tell you what I think about blank, but let me also tell you, you know, as a Christian, what's important to me and what I believe that is most important, can I share that with you? Maybe you're at a Thanksgiving, we got Thanksgiving coming up, maybe you're at a Thanksgiving family dinner and you've got a sort of nominal Christian family, but you're the religious guy and they usually ask you to give thanks before the meal. You know what that is? That's an open door. Not to preach while the food gets cold, but to pray something like, Lord, I thank you for all your blessings and especially that you sent your son to save us from our sins. And thank you for this food. Amen. I mean, you've just prayed the gospel in a very, very brief way, I understand. I mean, there's a lot more to say than that, but that's an open door. Maybe your neighbor tells you about his cancer diagnosis and he's visibly shaken and afraid. And you say, I'm so sorry to hear that. Can I pray for you? Yeah, sure. I mean, can I pray for you right now? Most people will say yes. And then after praying, can I just share with you for like 2 or 3 minutes the hope that I have as I think about death? And the person might say, no thanks. I was just met with a man not long ago, and he just said, no thank you. No thank you. But his wife had cancer. Can I pray for your wife? Sure. Sure. Sometimes the door is closed. Sometimes the door opens. And we need to pray about that. We need to pray about that. I appreciate the venture course, the leader impact course that Art and Karen did last, when was that? Last spring. It was not, they've done it a couple of times here. at Rowandale, and so helpful because the point of that course, that venture course, is to prepare you to be able to share your story briefly, simply, about your faith in Jesus Christ and what difference he's made in your life, right? And so you could talk to Art about that, Art and Karen, and they can help you, equip you, right, to be clear, to be prepared so that when the Lord opens a door, you're ready to say something about Jesus and the gospel. So many opportunities that we have. You know, some of us don't feel confident in our ability to speak, but you know, you can give the word in other ways. Like, for example, my grandpa, Albert, who is a great speaker. He's 101 years old. He lives at Donwood, still is in his own apartment. He's really good with an iPhone. He texts me all the time. And he texted me a few weeks ago, and he just said, can you bring me one of those Bibles from church? Well, my grandpa already has Bibles, but turns out he wanted to give it to one of the staff at Donwood because it's a young woman who he sees often, and she's, you know, dealing with some things in her life. And she's not a believer. And he's like, I asked if I could give her a Bible. She's going to accept it. So I brought him a Bible, right, to give. 101 years old, right? He's giving the word. He's looking for open doors. Are you even thinking that way in your life? Like, I dare you in the morning, as you go to work, as you go to school, whatever you do, I dare you to pray. You got to mean it. But I dare you to pray, Lord, would you open up a door today for me to share the word of Christ with someone? And then see what happens. And then see what happens. It's amazing what happens when we do that. So that's the first concern Paul has, that they are persistent in prayer, specifically prayer for opportunities to present the gospel to others. That's the first point, pray persistently. Second, act wisely. Look at verse 5. Act wisely toward outsiders. Now, who are outsiders? They are those who are outside the faith. They're outside of a relationship with Christ. They are those that Jesus speaks of who are outside the kingdom, those who are destined for outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't think about that. Every person that we know is an immortal, eternal soul. Where are they going? Do they know Jesus Christ? Do we have a category for those who are outside, and do we care about those who are outside? I read this quote by Richard Chin. He wrote a commentary in Colossians that I was looking at, and he said, quote, if we do not have a heart for the lost, it may be that we are among the lost. Paul's concern is that these believers in Colossae act and live or walk in wisdom to those who are not believers. And so this assumes that they are seeking to live a godly life, that they are seeking to live in a way that commends the gospel to unbelievers. This is what F.F. Bruce, another commentator, said, quote, non-Christians may not read the Bible or listen to the preaching of the word of God, but they can see the lives of those who do and form their judgment accordingly. Someone once said, you may be the only Bible that people read, figuratively speaking. And it's because of this that Charles Spurgeon said, quote, if any man's life at home is unworthy, he should go several miles away before he stands up to preach. When he stands up, he should say nothing. Are we living a life that commends the gospel? And friends, I don't mean perfection. I mean the kind of life that when you blow it, you admit it, and you apologize, and you ask forgiveness, and you point to Jesus in that way. Living wisely, acting wisely, involves living a consistent Christian life, but there's another aspect to it, and Paul points it out here, making the most of the time. Look at that phrase. That's what the kind of acting wisely that he is thinking of here, making the most of the time. This means literally buying up the time. I like what Carl said in his sermon. There I am quoting you. Not plagiarism, quoting. He said, investing in, right? It has the sense of buying up the time, investing, using that moment for an eternal investment. We have so many moments that pass by, and often we don't enter the door. We just wave at it, right? It comes by, and then we wait for another one, I mean, so often we tell ourselves, next time. Next time I will bring up that I go to church. Next time I will mention my faith. Next time I will invite them to church. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, next month, next year, next life. Time passes so quickly, and we only have so many opportunities. And if we're honest, the Lord has opened many doors, and we've walked through only a fraction of them, but wise Christians make the most of those opportunities. Now, I'm not in this moment just trying to beat you with guilt, right? We need to simply move on from failure and move forward in grace and pray for help, act wisely toward those who are outside. So pray persistently, act wisely, and then third and finally, speak graciously. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Notice, he doesn't say, let your speech sometimes be gracious, or most of the time be gracious. All of the time, always be gracious. Now, when we read gracious, what do we mean? I mean, sometimes we have the impression that what this really means is that we just need to be nice all the time. Just need to be sweet. That's not what Paul is getting at. And I think one of the reasons he uses the salt metaphor here is to provide that balance, right? Gracious speech is not just simply being nice all the time. Gracious speech means we speak what is good and what the other person needs to hear. And we do it with warmth, with kindness, with love. Sometimes gracious speech will be provocative, right? That's what seasoned with salt is getting at here. Ironically, some of us associate salty language with cussing. We think about, you know, in fact, that kind of idiom came from sailors who sail over the salt water and use bad language. That's not what Paul has in mind. He has the opposite in mind here. Salt was used in ancient times to preserve meat. It had a purifying effect, a preserving effect. But it's also a flavoring agent, right? It gives the meat its liveliness, its punchiness. And the sense here is that Christians are seeking to be gracious at all times in their speech, but that our speech should be seasoned with salt. It should be interesting, thought-provoking. When Paul tells his readers to let their speech always be gracious, he's probably concerned not only with the manner in which they speak, but also the content of their speech. Some Christians are good at speaking in a kind manner, but they fail to ever talk about the gospel. Other Christians are bold and confrontational, but they fail to be kind. And gracious speech must be marked by kindness. It must also communicate Christ in a way that is not sentimental or boring, but is thought-provoking and wise and bold. Now, what's the purpose of this gracious speech seasoned with salt? So that you may know how you should answer each person. Dick Lucas, another pastor preaching on this subject, he said, while the apostle looks for many opportunities for direct evangelism and teaching, the typical Christian in Colossae is to look for many opportunities for responsive evangelism. Because he says, how to answer everyone, which is assuming that other people will ask you about your life, about your faith. We can't all be like the Apostle Paul. And I think he had a unique calling, and some of you who are, you know, you have more of an evangelistic bent, you know, your whole purpose anywhere you go is, I got to tell everybody here about Jesus. That's probably not how most of us are going to operate. Most of us are going to work our jobs, do a good job, be a good employee, gain a reputation for honesty and integrity, be open about our faith, and look for opportunities that God provides. So here they're called to respond to questions that others have about their faith. And there are some really important implications here, because I was wondering, okay, what is the, knowing how to answer every person, what does that have to do with gracious speech? Because they're connected. Well, knowing how to answer each person means that there's no cookie cutter approach, right? I love evangelistic outlines. God, man, Christ, response. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I love the way of the master, right? Would you consider yourself to be a good person? Have you kept the Ten Commandments? I love all these outlines, and I've memorized them, and they help me as I'm speaking. But you have to realize that there's no cookie cutter approach. People are individuals. And so you need to be wise, and you need to adjust in the moment. What does this person need in this moment? Well, gracious speech, speech that is concerned with that person, will lead you to listen well, will lead you to understand their unique personality and their history and their objections. That's what wisdom looks like. And if we are gracious, if we listen, if we truly care about people, then we'll know how to answer them in ways that are unique to them. I remember a very embarrassing example. Years ago, there were a couple of ladies who lived in the building where Jen and I lived in Transcona, and I saw them in a nearby park, and the Lord opened a door for me to talk about Jesus. And at the end of the conversation, I realized that I'd done all the talking. And I remember just before I finished the conversation, I said, "Thank you for being such good neighbors." And one of the women said, "And such good listeners." And I walked away, "Oh Lord, again, I'm so sorry." I backed up the dump truck. You know, we need to be wise, and we need to speak graciously and consider other people. And if we live wisely and if we pray for open doors, they will come, and we need to be ready. As the Apostle Peter says, "In your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy," 1 Peter 3:14, "ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." So, as we conclude, brothers and sisters, do we want to be a disciple-making church? I trust that we already are. Do we want to grow in being a disciple-making church? Well, how will we do that? Well, we will pray persistently, act wisely, speak graciously. And so let me just challenge you for praying persistently. Here's an idea. Write down the names of five people you know, friends, neighbors, coworkers, fellow students, people that don't know Christ. Write their names down. Pray for them every day this week, and pray that God would give you an opportunity, and see what happens, and let me know what happened. Act wisely. Commit to one action this week where you make the best use of the time. You don't say, maybe tomorrow, maybe next time. You do it. You got a neighbor, they're sick, they have a need. You're gonna bring the meal over. You're gonna do it. You're not gonna wait for another time. You're gonna ask to pray for them. That person that you know, they ask what you did on the weekend, "I went to church." You're gonna say, "Would you like to come with me to church sometime?" Just do it. Make the most of the time, of the opportunity. Speak graciously. Think about your in-person comments and your online comments, which so easily become ungracious. Think about your texts. Think about your emails. Make the most of the time. You've got a family group text about all the political strife in the U.S., and you can just inject something about Jesus is the only hope in this world of strife. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with this as we close. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open doors and that you would help us to make the good news clear, as we should. We pray that you would Forgive us for acting foolishly and always putting things off, that we would begin to act and live wisely, making the most of the time, and that we would speak graciously, seasoned with salt, that we would know how to answer everyone. We pray this for the good of others and the glory of Jesus' name. And we ask this in his name. Amen.